There are studies that show that there's a growing trend in what's called coupling. People seem to be less inclined to commit to lifelong marriage relationships. They're more likely to opt for serial relationships or cohabitating partnerships. Has the biblical view of marriage become outdated or irrelevant? Today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg addresses this important issue.
Actually reading from the 53rd verse of John 7. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." And as we turn to the Bible, let's turn to God and ask for his help. Father, what we do not know, please teach us. What we do not have, please give us. What we are not, please make us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, the verses to which I should like to draw your attention are the final three in Ephesians 5. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In each of these studies, and there have been a few of them, we've noted the way in which the instruction of Paul is not grounded in the culture of first century Ephesus, but is actually grounded in creation itself. The reason that is so important is in part because it is not uncommon for people, when we are willing to talk concerning what the Bible says, in this case about marriage and husbands and wives, for the response to be, "Well, of course, we know that that was written a long, long time ago in a very different place from now. It was all about first century culture, and we live now in the 21st century, and therefore, presumably, we wouldn't want to make application of it in the way that you suggest." Well, of course, that's why it's very, very important that Paul is not arguing from the culture of the first century, but he's arguing from the beginning of time itself. In other words, he's doing what Jesus himself did. You remember on one occasion the Pharisees came to Jesus and they had a question for him about divorce. They were trying to trap him, as in the passage that we just read from John chapter 8. And they said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause?" And Jesus' reply goes right to the doctrine of creation. "Have you not read," he said, "that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, this is the realm of our study, and as I say, this, I think, will conclude it for the time being. I found it helpful in my study this week to create an acrostic for myself just to try and keep my mind in line. and hopefully it will be helpful to you. It is simply one word, in plural, a springtime flower, tulips. Tulips, okay? That is T-U-L-I-P-S. I know some of you say tulips, but that would actually be T-O-O-L-I-P-S. And so, but you got to figure that out for yourselves. And one of my grandchildren always wants me to say, what day is it when it's Tuesday? And I always say Tuesday. She says, no, it's Tuesday. And I said, no, it's not Tuesday. That would be T-O-O. It's Tuesday. It's anyway, that's by the way. So it's tulips, tulips, T-U-L-I-P-S. The first letter stands for the word theology, T for theology, all right? One of the dangers in addressing marriage, particularly as we think of it in relationship to ourselves, is the temptation to divorce the practical from the theological or the biblical. When we use the word theology, we're just talking about God, theos, and the word of God, and the plan and purpose of God. Viewing things, if you like, not from the perspective of ourselves looking up as much as viewing it from the revelation of God in speaking to us. It's very, very important that we don't divorce the two. And that is why on each occasion we have gone almost directly to the 32nd verse, which gives us, if you like, the underpinning theological principle that Paul is driving home. The mystery, he says, that I'm talking about is a profound mystery. Marriage itself, of course, is profound in many matters, but he says, I'm referring to Christ and to the church. He has prayed earlier for those who are reading his letter that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened and that they might be enlightened by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's a reminder to us that we can read the Bible and we can understand English and we can see what it says and yet not be enlightened by it. We can just sit and go through it and it doesn't go over our heads, but it doesn't really do very much at all. So it is a strange and wonderful day when suddenly the Bible starts to burn into us, starts to engage us, starts to call us to attention, if you like. And so Paul is praying that that might happen to them as they read this letter. And for us, as we read the letter, we're praying the very same thing. And so as our eyes are enlightened, as the eyes of our hearts are enlightened, then it will enable us to think of marriage, not simply in terms of the practicalities of it, which of course are important to us all, but rather and more foundationally to God's plan and God's purpose in marriage itself. And what I hope has come home to us is that Paul, without doing a disservice to all that we enjoy in marriage, he is making the point that his focus is not on marital happiness as much as it is on the wonder of this ultimate marriage, the marriage that is between Christ and the church. And that's why earlier on he has spoken about this amazing mystery that has been hidden from long gone by and now has been revealed, whereby people who were formerly enemies to one another, especially the Jew and the Gentile, and who were by the same token enemies of God, have now found themselves reconciled to God and reconciled to one another, and they are now a mysterious group of people. And the mystery is that God has taken what is diverse and different and antagonistic and has fused it in the wonder of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, here is the sort of embedded mystery within the mystery, namely that in Christian marriage, when two forgiven sinners live together in harmony, then that relationship points beyond itself to the great mystery, which is the fact that God in Jesus would love those who had by nature turned our backs on him and were indifferent to him. What a great mystery that he would then give himself up in order that we might find our life in him. Now, it is this that he's been driving home. One of my friends in England puts it very, very well in a brief quote. He says, the power of the gospel to motivate a Christian wife to submissively support her husband and to motivate a Christian husband to sacrificially love his wife, despite their sins and their differences, provides a powerful witness in our earthly churches of the victory of God over the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In other words, in a culture such as our own that is fractured and broken at the micro level, the very reality of a couple doing their best by the enabling grace of God to live as God intends provides a peculiar opportunity to give an answer to those who ask a reason for the hope we have. And so often I think we're tempted to mug up the necessary material for sort of evangelistic endeavor, which of course is all wonderful and good to do, and we should do. But I think many of us are tempted to miss the fact that just actually by conducting ourselves in a restaurant or in a movie theater or in the context of public transportation or in the dialogue of everyday life, that in an unwitting way, people are going, what's going on with them? Does she really defer to her husband in that way? Does he apparently lead her with such kindness? That's the theology that underpins it. T for theology, and then U for unity. Unity. You say, well, it goes without saying. We understand you can't have marriage without unity. But, you know, if you think about it, our culture holds fairly lightly to that notion, if it gives any attention to it at all. Instead of the emphasis being on the union and of the fact that we have now come together as a new unit in society, we tend to make sure that we are very keen to establish our own identity. You know, I am my own person. I mean, don't you forget, I may be your wife, but I am me. Well, of course, that's true. I may be your husband. I did my exercise before I married you, and by golly, I'll do my exercise now that I have married you. I have my own life. I have my own things to do. You do your thing. I'll do my thing. We'll try and get together once or twice every evening, and we'll move on as best we can. This doesn't sound like a union, does it? Not a very good one. You know, I know that certain people for the matters of life in a medical practice or in law or something, the wife for some reason may have determined that it is unhelpful to actually go under her husband's name in marriage. I get that. But the desire on the part of the wife to neglect and to negate the very expression of union by not wanting to take the name of her husband is just another indication of a sort of fierce individuality. Instead of it being we two are one, then is we two are two. And it's not that individuality is then lost in marriage, but that our individual lives are transformed by marriage because we're no longer what we once were. Now, this union, which is expressed here, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife or hold fast to his wife. Let's just acknowledge what it is. First of all, it is a voluntary union. You don't get married by an act of parliament. If someone tells you, you go marry her. No. Even in situations where there is arranged marriages, there is still the opportunity in the best of cases for a voluntary response to the influence of parental structure. But by and large, most of us understand perfectly clearly that the union into which we have entered in marriage is a voluntary union. It's a voluntary union between one man and one woman. It's a voluntary union between one man and one woman from different families. You can't marry your sister. It's a voluntary union between one man and one woman from different families, and it is heterosexual and it is monogamous. This is marriage, and nothing else is marriage. That's what the Bible says. In making vows to one another, The voluntary union is at the same time a public union. That the vows that are made in marriage are declared before witnesses. And it is in the context of those witnesses that the couple is married. And it is that public dimension which declares them married. Not their private emotions. No matter what we feel on the day we are married, if you came down the aisle and you were scared to death or you were thinking about buying a boat or whatever was going on in your mind, the fact of the matter is when the guy said to you, do you, and you said, I do, and she said, I do, and you did, and you're done, you are married. Now, whether you like it or not, you're married. That's how marriage is. All marriage, that's how marriage works. Whether it's Christian marriage or secular marriage or Muslim marriage, everybody knows Bill was single. Bill is no longer single. Why? Because he got married. So marriage is not some ill-defined notion of cohabitation. A sort of experimental liaison that lasts for a few months or a few weeks, whereby a couple can experiment in every dimension of life and then decide whether, having test-driven the automobile, they really want it or not. No, that is not marriage. Here is the man. He left his mom and dad. Why? He loves this girl. He loves her enough to make a public, voluntary commitment before the world to live with her in lifelong faithfulness. That's what marriage is. It's not about sleeping with people. It is the public, voluntary union before God and before this congregation. I now declare you what you have never been to this point in your life, namely, husband and wife. The state acknowledges it, society acknowledges it, and the church acknowledges it. And so do your old girlfriends. And so do your old boyfriends. Everything has changed. Theology, unity, thirdly, loyalty. Loyalty. You say, well, we don't really need to say much about loyalty, do we? Well, yes, I think we do. Because the loyalty to which he's referring here is a new loyalty. It's not that marriage breaks the filial relationship between your mom and dad, but it changes it. Indeed, if it doesn't change it, then your marriage is in for real trouble. Because in order for that loyalty to be both established and maintained, it involves the man and the woman doing what needs to be done, namely leaving. Leaving physically, emotionally, financially. And it involves, on the part of the parents, being prepared to renounce their rights and to relinquish their hold upon their son or their daughter. I can give you chapter and verse, if you're interested, in the craziness that ensues when one or both parties just flat out refuse to do what the Bible says. And it would be a poor use of time to run through a litany of that. The point is straightforward. Unless that loyalty is transferred there, unless, if you like, that umbilical cord is broken, unless those apron strings are cut between the boy and his mom, unless the peculiar affection between daddy and the daughter is clearly now changed, so that the husband of that daughter, whom I as the dad have loved with a passion and continue to love, but I no longer have the same responsibility. I no longer have the same rights. All of that has changed. And as painful and as wonderful as it is because they now have a new loyalty. Why? Because of the theology. because of the unity, the loyalty. I, for intimacy. A man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, let me just point out to you that the order here is important. What is being made perfectly clear to us is this, that the public promise is to precede the private pleasure. Okay? You see, I don't want to hear from somebody who's telling me that he really loves my daughter. He really loves my daughter enough to sleep with her. But he doesn't love her enough to stand up in front of the world and say, I commit myself publicly, unequivocally, to a lifelong companionship with your daughter, resisting everyone and everyone else that would ever come to break and sever the loyalty that exists between us. If you don't love her enough to do that, you do not love her enough to do that, no matter what the culture says to you. Because the Bible is perfect, and God's way is perfect. The stop signs that kept you from collision this morning were not there to make your journey tedious and difficult. It was to make your journey safe. And all of the structure that is given in the context of the created order of the world is there by the design of God.
God's boundaries are for our good. An important reminder from Alistair Begg as he continues our study of relationships called Life Together. This is Truth for Life. We certainly live in a time when there's tremendous confusion about marriage, the idea that marriage is a human invention, that it can be modified any way we choose. That is widely accepted in our day. But as Alistair made clear, there are tragic results when we alter God's design for marriage. That's also the subject of a book we want to recommend to you today. The book is called Aspects of Love. The author, William Philip, openly explores the changing views on marriage and sexual relationships, cohabitation, singleness, all of it to better help us understand the challenges we'll face if we depart from God's design. So if you'd like to grow in loving others better, enjoying God's gift of joyful, healthy relationships, both in marriage and in friendships, be sure to get a copy of Aspects of Love today. We'll send you a copy as our way of saying thanks when you support this program, either through a one-time donation or by becoming one of our regular monthly Truth Partners. Truth Partners commit to ongoing monthly giving in whatever amount they choose. And as a thanks for you joining this essential team, we will invite you to request all of the resources we feature on this program for no additional donation. That's two carefully selected books each month, as well as unaired messages from Alistair that are mailed to you each month on CD. If you'd like to enroll as a Truth Partner, visit truthforlife.org/truthpartners or give us a call at 888-588-7884. Be sure to request the book when you get in touch. Now, one final reminder, we want to invite you to watch Alistair as he teaches on Sunday from the pulpit at Parkside Church. These services are streamed live. It's a great way for you to supplement your worship time in your local church. To see if Alistair is teaching this weekend, you can check the schedule at truthforlife.org/live. I'm Bob Lapine for Alistair Begg and all of us at Truth for Life. Hope you have a great weekend. Hope you're able to rest and relax. Hope you're able to engage in worship and praise with other believers. And then join us Monday as we continue this message titled Marriage, God's Design. Today's program was furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.